going to be studying in the book of Ezekiel this morning, chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter
of responsibility as far as handling the Word of God. It is a very serious matter, never to be taken lightly. And I have never forgotten what one of my college professors said to us. He said, "I never want to ever hear you say, 'I've got to go home and dig up something.'" He said, "Just don't ever say that in my hearing." He wanted us to be conscious of the need and prepare. And I tried to keep that in mind, to not just go home and dig up something to fill up time and space, but to look at it seriously in the light of the fact that we must answer to God for it. And here are the prophets. Now, it'll be shown what not only they are doing, but then the damage that they do. And some things that will go on, and how that even from these particular prophets and prophets, we'll learn to discern today some things. We'll learn that people have a way of starting false doctrine and then just kind of propping it up and try to make it palatable or acceptable. But we'll find in this particular chapter that God never accepts it. When it starts wrong, it'll be wrong to the very end. And never acceptable. So let's read this 13th chapter. Then we come back and make some comments on it and try to explain some things that are going on. And then in turn, we'll try to allow the time on the end, because you likely will have some questions as we have dealt with this particular subject. All right. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up unto the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord suffereth, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord suffereth, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It shall fall and shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesied against Jerusalem, or concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and to make kerchiefs upon the heads of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that shall not die or should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people, that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillars, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, deliver my people out of your hands, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's go back, and of course in the first 16 verses we have the false prophets. In the latter part of the chapter, from verse 17 on through 23, he deals with the counterpart, or the women that have taken up the place of prophetess and have prophesied falsely. Keep in mind that this was not uncommon. Jeremiah was dealing with this over in the land, and here Ezekiel is dealing with it over in the land of Babylon, in the camp of the captives that are there by the river Chebar. There is actually intercourse between the two groups, and so that the same error is propagated in both places. And each one of these groups of false prophets are saying that this thing is not going to be very long, that the judgment of God is not for any extended period of time. This will soon be over. Everybody will be back home and happy. And it does nobody any good whatsoever, because it's a lie. And so the Lord deals with this. So First of all, you notice again that this is the word of the Lord that comes unto Ezekiel. And the folks that deny inspiration have great difficulty explaining away these verses through the book of Ezekiel, as well as all the other prophets, where the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, it's God who claims it's his word. And he then begins to point out that he is to prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Already identifies them he's not to prophesy against the real prophets of God. In other words, they are acceptable. God has his prophets, and they have their place, and they are acceptable. Now, the acid test of a prophet of old was what he had to say and whether or not it came to pass. Pretty simple test of the prophet, as God would give it in his word. That if a man were going to prophesy, then what he said just had to come to pass. He didn't expect 60%, 70%, 90%, but it had to be 100%. And if it did not occur like he said it would, then he's to be stoned. I mean, that's a pretty simple end to a problem. That if a man's prophecy did not work, then you just eliminated him. And let me just take an aside. I'd say the same of a church today, that if they've got a pastor that will not stay true to the Word of God, they need to eliminate him, because he's nothing but destruction to that church. And so we need to see the importance of sound doctrine. We have today this idea that everybody's all right, and we're just going to accept everybody in. I mean, we broaden it to the extent that one leading leader in Christendom said some time ago, there's good in all religion. God help us to get rid of that kind of a mind. And understand that there's death in religion, and there's separation from God in religion. If it does not focus upon Jesus Christ, and he is not the center and the very heart and soul of what we practice in our lives and call religion today. And so here the false prophets are to be prophesied against. And he points out that they prophesy out of their own hearts. Now that defines them for us. He said, hear ye the word of the Lord. In other words, this prophet that is standing and prophesying out of his own heart is to hear the word of the Lord. And he will go on, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. That have seen nothing. Certainly there have been multiple hundreds and thousands of men through the ages that have done just exactly this. They have prophesied out of their own spirit what they thought was right. You know, when a fellow begins to say, I think this is what it ought to be, instead of looking into the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord, he's on dangerous ground immediately. Because we have ideas. I mean, all of us can get an idea. And sometimes we think our idea is the greatest thing since peanut butter, and we will propagate that idea. and it's false, and it's not worth anything. I've had a lot of ideas, and a lot of them didn't turn out very good at all. The best ideas I ever had, I found in the Word of God. And so the prophet is here challenged to give ear to the Word of the Lord and hear the Lord Himself, because he's prophesying out of an own spirit. Let me just bring it down to modern day, just so that we'll see it. And I'm going to deal with this long through this, but as we get down to the walls that are built and the daubers that daub up after the guys are gone, get started. But we have points in history in Christendom today where men have prophesied out of their own spirit. Now, we have it in the Mormon movement today. There was a fellow that sat down in a certain place, and it makes them angry if you call the angel Macaroni, but it's supposed to have been, I think, Marsoni was the name of the angel that came down with a certain pair of spectacles and gave them to John Smith, and he then found secret tables of stone that had been hidden for years, and with these spectacles brought down from heaven, he is able to read these tables of stone, and it brought a whole new revelation of Jesus Christ that was never known before. If you ever listen to them as they advertise, they say with great piety, "We have another revelation of Jesus Christ." How many of you heard that advertisement on television? As they advocate the Book of Mormons, I would recommend this. When you find the Book of Mormons in these racks and they're free, pick them up, take them out, and throw them away. At least you'll keep them out of somebody's hands. But the sad thing is that he prophesied out of his own spirit. I think he was a demented man. He studied his life. He was a debauched man, an immoral man. You take and come forward to, not too far removed from this guy, a fellow named Russell that started what we know to now as the Jehovah's Witness movement. Prophesied out of his own heart, out of his own spirit. He followed his own dictates, his own directives. And the first thing he did was deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And so we find these men today. They're not just in the Old Testament. They are there for our examples. This is written for our admonition so that we'll be warned today. Same thing goes on. Men in nature are not changed today. And they'll prophesy out of their own spirit. They'll have a motivation that they just know is right. And they'll just know that this is good. And they'll follow it. And they'll present it. And ultimately it's wrong. It's death to those that listen. But here he's warning the false prophets and prophesying against them. And they have prophesied out of their own spirits and they haven't seen anything. They think they've seen something, but they've been deceived. There is one who is a lying spirit that will come and will lie to them and tell them, "Oh, you've seen this great thing, but it's nothing because it's not of God. Anything's not of God, it's nothing." Regardless of what we might have seen. And even in our own lives, anything that we see and perceive, we need to always evaluate in the light of the Word of God. And if we can't correlate that with the Word of God, we better back off from it and leave it alone. We understand we're flesh, and therefore we need to weigh everything in the light of the Word of God. Here, he talks about these false prophets that have seen nothing. And he said, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts." Now, that's a strange statement. But I think because he goes on to explain this. He said, "You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." What has the Lord said? "This is my judgment that's coming." And he's warned of that judgment. And these false prophets are just like foxes in the desert. Now, that idea of deserts is in a desert place or a place that has been overrun. In other words, it would be a dwelling place or a place or village that had been overrun and the foxes have come in and taken it. And the idea is that the foxes have not done anything good, but rather they've done harm because they have undermined it. They've dug their dens, and now you not only have a village that's been overrun and it is desolated, but you have the foxes that have come in, and they've dug holes and the things undermined, and they'll cave in. And so that's the picture that he wants us to get of these false prophets. They have not stood up and made up the hedge. They have not stepped into the gap that is there to stand in defense so that folks will be prepared for the invading army that would come from the north. But rather, they have just undermined even the ground that they stood on. And so they've made it very precarious. And that's the false prophet today. The truth of the matter is that much of the ministry that is called the Word of God today is nothing but undermining even the very foundation that we hold very near and dear to our hearts. I mean, men stand with their great elegance, and they deny the deity of Christ and say that it's not important. They say that the blood is no longer important. We have evolved beyond this now that we are a cultured society. I had one of these false fellows to tell me one time that they said, "You don't really believe that you have to be born again in this day, in this enlightened age." And I said, "The Bible said so.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, man must be born again." Now, enlightenment has done nothing for us. Truth of the matter is, it has endangered us, if anything, the enlightenment we have. And it's not enlightenment of the Lord, but it's enlightenment as far as technology is concerned. But it has far removed us from God. And so here he is. They're like the foxes that do nothing but undermine. They don't stand in the gap. They don't make up the hedge like a prophet of God ought to have stood. Here we have old Jeremiah. He's doing his best to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And they'd throw him in an old deserted well or an old cistern. Trying to get rid of his ministry because he kept telling the truth that they might be prepared for what was to come. And they like to hear the false prophets that said everything's going to be all right. Prophesied smooth things. So we see that he said they're like the foxes and you've not gone up. He said in verse 6, "You've seen vanity and lying divination, saying the Lord suffereth, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." In other words, they've made the folks to hope in a false hope. There are people today that stand and they will look into the Word of God and they will try to appropriate the promises of God on the basis of a false hope. Did you know if a person has a system of works for salvation, he will do his best to appropriate the promises of God on that false basis, and it'll never work because they're not his. He'll try to convince himself that heaven's his home, and he'll read of the passages that speak of heaven and the beauty of heaven and that precious place, but he'll have a false hope. And here are the false prophets. They're giving a hope to a people, but it's a false hope. That which is precious and true cannot stand on that. Therefore, what is to come is not theirs. Or if a man, again, he has his salvation based in the sacraments, he'll go through and he'll read the passages that promise eternal life and say, "I have that." And he could try to convince himself that he has it. But it's not true because he has a false premise, a false hope. And here the false prophets are giving them a hope that's not right. And he's saying then the hope is that they would confirm the word, that they'll believe it and that it will work. Now, let me share something with you. And it's very true. I dealt with a fellow that had recently been saved. It's been some years ago now. He was raised in Roman Catholicism. And the thing that really was sad was that he had gone into into Japan, and he'd found him a wife there. And he convinced her that Buddhism was wrong and had convinced her that she needed to be a Catholic. She had converted to Catholicism, and then he'd been saved by the grace of God. He realized that she was still in a lost state and needed the grace of God. And he said, "I'm going to have difficulty convincing her again that she's still on dangerous ground and perishing." But nonetheless, as I talked with him, he said that he, after he was saved, went to his priest. And he said, "Why was I never told anything about the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the need of a new birth?" And that man told him, he said, "As long as we just stick together, we'll be all right. As though it makes no difference what we believe, as long as we just hold together and hold that doctrine, will be okay." And that's what he's basically saying here, is that that's their hope, that as long as they just, everybody gets to believe in this thing, then God has to accept it. Well, God never accepts false doctrine. He never accepts divination. Regardless of how long it's been held, it might have been tradition for 3,000 years, but he'll not accept it because it's not the truth. And so here we see this as he speaks against them. He said, "Have you not seen a vain vision? And have not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say the Lord suffeth it, albeit I have not spoken." In other words, God's never spoken. If God has never said it, then he has no part in it, and he'll not have any part in it. God is not one that you can make conform to your idea, but we must conform to his idea and his ideology. We cannot ever make God fit into our mold. We must fit into the program of God. And so, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. I mean, that's just a fact. It's a statement of fact. And yet we have people today say, well, here's a group over here. They're not really too far off. Surely they're all right. We don't have that liberty to say that. We cannot say that because they hold a little bit of truth that now they must be all right, because God said, I'm against them. I'm against falsehood. I'm against the lie. And he said, I never accept that which is not from me, but rather I'm against it. And so here he points out to the false prophets that the Lord's against them. And he points out, my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord God. There's several things that are said here in this that we need to see. One, he said, they'll never be numbered among my people. They'll never have their name written as a prophet of God. They'll never be known as the prophet of God. And they'll never get into the land. They'll just never have a part in it. It makes no difference how beautiful the doctrine might seem, how sound it might be from a human reasoning. If it is not of God, it'll never be accepted. And God said they'll never have a place. Never, never have a place. God did not say, well, after about 1,000 years, 1,500 years, I'm going to accept this. No, he said, they'll never have a place. And so we need to see the seriousness of this. And we need, in our own hearts and minds, to then adhere to sound doctrine. We need to give our ear to hear what the Spirit would say unto the churches that he said through John in the Revelation. Because you have not, or have seduced my people, saying, peace, there is no peace. And one build up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, I mentioned some doctrines that had an early start. They're very rough in there. And let's just deal with the Jehovah's Witness. We're home folk here this morning. I was very severely criticized for speaking and calling certain names from the pulpit at one time, and I'll make no apologies for using them. I mean, they believe that. I've talked with them personally about it. I've dealt with folks, and I tell them the truth. I said, you're holding false doctrine, and I'm against you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You do not. Therefore, we don't have a basis of fellowship. And I'm not being cynical. I'm not deliberately trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to tell them the truth. And so, let's just, for example, look at what he's saying here about a wall built and then it's being daubed up with untempered mortar. For example, you take the Jehovah's Witness. It started out, it's very crude, very rough in their doctrine when you look back into the history of it. A lot of things didn't even begin to make sense. Basically at that time there was one Bible that was really used, and that was the King James Version, and they contradicted so many things in the King James Version of the Bible, which I believe to be the book we need today. Make no apology for believing that. It wouldn't fit, so they had to begin to retranslate. And after a while, you had the Watchtower publications, and they had their own Bible, and it removes a lot of things. I dealt with one of these fellows one time, and he's trying to tell me that Jesus was just a high angel. I turned to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and I said, you explain this to me then, where his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He said, I'll come back tomorrow. I said, fine, you come back tomorrow and tell me what you have found out about this. Never to come back and explain that to me. I said, the very first chapter of the first book of the New Testament said he's God and he's God with us. And yet you say he was only an angel. I mean, explain that to me. And he said, well, this must not mean that. And I said, well, you tell me what it does mean. But he never did come back with an answer, because there is no answer. But so the basis has started out. The wall is built, and it's seen that it's not a good wall. So here comes somebody behind him, and they'll plaster it over with untempered mortar. Now, untempered mortar looks like good mortar until it's cracked. Bobby Dolores, remember, there's a building over here on 410, the Temple Baptist Church. That thing had a terrible history in one sense. There was two different contractors that absconded with money, and they left them with a fairly large indebtedness and a very poorly constructed building. And I always look at a building. I like the buildings. I'm thankful for this one. And I can tell you, in just looking at the rock work out here, I can tell you where the best rock is laid. The last part of the building is the best rock. One fellow laid the front of the other building over here, did a pretty good job on it. Fellow laid the back part of that building over there, didn't do as nearly as good a job because he didn't clean the joints, and he lost the personality of the rocks. the way a rock or a brick is laid, it makes a lot of difference. Well, because the personality of the rock stands out if it's laid right. I mean, it just almost is graphic and speaks to you when good mason work's done. I'm getting off of the subject. Let me get away back to where I'm going. But here they have a wall that is worthless. But this fellow over here, after that first fellow has built the wall, then another fellow comes along and he daubs it over. It begins to change. Remember the doctrine of the 144,000 among the Jehovah's Witness? You know, there's going to be 144,000 saved. Well, it got to be their number swell beyond that. So they had to daub that over. They plastered over that and said there's a heavenly group and there's an earthly group. I mean, they just begin to build on it. And so it is with the prophets. That's what the Lord's talking about. He said it's a false premise, and they just keep covering it over, trying to make it acceptable and palatable. That's false doctrine. And so it comes down to it. He points out, but they've daubed it with untempered mortar. But anyway, back to this building over here. Temple Baptist, it's gone now. The building's gone. But you can walk around that building, and if you were interested in it, you'd see that there was mortar that was falling out of the joints. What it meant was that they had really cut the cement very thin. And the sand in abundance and cement sparse when they mix the mud. You have to mix a good mixture of mud to lay good brick. It'll not come out. It'll hold brick. But this stuff, just literally, but even rain would kind of begin to wash it away and wash it out. And God said there's going to be a rain that'll track. There'll be hailstones and there'll be a wind, and this wall will fall. And it'll be revealed that it had a false foundation. It never had any premise for standing. It was, even though it looked like something at one time, it was never anything. And that's what he's saying. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It's important, again, what we believe. You see the false prophets. They build their walls. They had the false prophets come behind them, and they'd plaster over it, and it comes down to it. There was a fellow explained to a friend of mine about infant baptism, and the only answer she ever got was, well, we've just always done it. It came out of the antiquity of that church, and he just said, we've always done it, and we've always done it this way. Well, you can trace it back to a false start. And a lot of them, I'm just not picking on one this morning. I pick on them all, but we don't have time. It starts long, and it develops false doctrine. One builds on another when it's false. For example, in the early church, John said they went out from us, that it might be evident they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they'd continued with us. There was a Protestant church early in the first generation, actually among even the apostles. He said they went out from us. Now, let me say this, just because I'm arrogant, I guess. But the Baptist Church is not a Protestant church. We never protested and have came out of anything. We've had those that protested early, they protested truth and went out into error. And then you have a Protestant movement later on that protested that error and tried to come back to a measure of truth. But the Baptist Church always stood. I mean, you can trace the doctrine. I'm talking about doctrinal perpetuity, you can trace back where it's truth, it's held. And certain elements of truth that are there, they've been held for all generations. I mean, blood atonement, those things that cannot be sacrificed and forgotten. That's free, I'll give you that one this morning. Not charging anything for it, go on. But nonetheless, here, false doctrine will start. For example, it began early in those that went out from us, as John said. They began to believe that there was salvation in the sacrament, and baptism was essential. And so they moved on farther and said, well, if that be true, then we need to baptize infants. And it was very difficult to baptize the infants. So they said, well, what we'll do, we'll just sprinkle and call it baptism. I mean, error, built upon error, until you've got something down here that's polished, but it's still a false wall, and the foundation will not stand when the trial of God comes. And so this is the wall that's set up and the untempered mortar. We need to examine what folks say they believe in the light of the Word of God. It never bothers me for a person sitting in this service to hear what I have to say and go home and look through the Bible and see if I told the truth. I'd hope you'd do that. I hope I can stir somebody's heart enough to study a little bit after they leave here. I haven't done a very good job. If I don't, at least challenge somebody, especially if they're wayward or unsaved. That maybe they might look at this and say, you know, there may be something to do this. I want to search it out. Right. And he said, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. With the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. He said their premise is wrong. They're promising peace when there is none. Now, we can promise peace today through Jesus Christ, but we cannot promise peace in any other fashion. If I came to you and said, if you'll join this church, you'll have peace, I'd be lying to you. But I can tell you, if you come to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of sin, you'll find peace with God. And you'll have it today. Then the prophetesses. Let's deal with them just a moment. We wouldn't want to discriminate here and leave the ladies out. In these last verses, he said, likewise, or in the same fashion, now thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. In other words, same thing, same error, it's out of their own being, their own hearts. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sow pillars to alarm holes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And we will save the souls alive that come unto you. Now, I don't know that I have an answer about the pillars upon armholes. But it all pertains to, and it was a practice, no doubt, of the day that was there. I haven't found a satisfactory answer. I have found, I understand the kerchiefs upon the heads of the statues, what it is. They were something that was supposedly beautiful that covers up the ugliness of an idol. In other words, it makes it palatable. Again, the same principle as the wall that's daubed with untempered mortar. In other words, it's covering up of something that is deadly with something that looks like it's alive and that it presents life. And both of these elements, apparently, there was a practice with for some reason or other, of the pillows and the armpits, but also the kerchiefs or the covering for the statues. You cover that old idol up and make it look like something great and beautiful. I mean, today we find that these statues, they're painted and they're dolled up and everything's done to make them palatable, to make it look like it's life. Remember in the Old Testament, said that if a man go out in the woods and he'd select a fine tree, he'd take it to the carpenter and he'd shape it, he'd take it to the goldsmith, he'd overlay it, the silversmith, he'd overlay it, and he'd make something there out of it, he'd cover up that which was deadly and destructive and make it look like it's going to give life. But it never does. Same thing. That's the principle that's presented to us here by these prophetesses that are presented to us. And he said, will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? In other words, they're hirelings. Now, there are hirelings in the pulpits today. Let me just explain how I believe that, first of all, it ought to be. I believe there has to be a divine call in a man's life. Amen. To stand in the place of the preacher or pulpit. I think that there's a leeway for a man to lay preach, to stand in places on the streets in rescue mission, wherever he wants to, and preach, and even to stand in this pulpit and preach by invitation. But to take the place of pastor, there has to be a divine call. It has to be there. If it's not there, then we better not be in that place. Now, secondly, I believe this, that any church ought to do the best that they can to take care of a pastor. I think that's appropriate and right. But on the other hand, the responsibility lies upon that preacher. If the church can do no better than nothing, he better go for nothing. Now, that's just the way I feel about it. That didn't cost you anything. That's free. That's my philosophy about it. I think it's right. I believe that God expects a man to do what he calls him to do, not for money, because Peter said that he did not do it for a filthy lucre's sake, but just out of a ready mind, preach the gospel. And I'm very content. I'm thankful for this church and what you do for me. Don't ever think that I don't appreciate it, because I do. I realize that you see that as I preach the gospel, I live with the gospel, and I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate that. Don't ever underestimate that. I do appreciate it. But on the other hand, here, they're doing this simply for the sake of bread. In other words, hirelings. And there are men today that will sell their souls in the pulpit trying to make a living. God help them. Yeah, I too. The matter is, I believe that you make more money out in the business world than you could in a pulpit anyway. Even presenting false doctrines, some of them do, and begging money out of people and doing everything you can. If you're that energetic about it, I believe you can probably make a fortune out in the business world and do far better. That's just my opinion. But it seems to be there's larceny in some, and they want to take the place. Simply for filthy lucre's sake. But here they're doing it for handfuls of barley. He said, that's what you're doing. You're polluting me, corrupting my doctrine just for the sake of bread that might come to you. And then he said, you slay the souls that should not die, and save the souls of the lad that should not live. In other words, the very opposite going on. Those that would follow this false doctrine, they ought to die. But he said, you're saving them alive and you're killing the others. And so he points out again, he said, your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no more be no more in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. You see the destructiveness of it? False doctrine never delivers a soul. I liked what old Dr. Harry Ironside did. And it involved an atheist. He was preaching on the streets of one of the cities of California in his younger days. And as an atheist came up, as they did back just about the turn of the century and a little later, back maybe in the teens and 20s of this century, he passed a note up to Dr. Ironside. And he said, challenge him to a debate that night. Dr. Ironside just sent a note back and said, you come and meet me, and if you'll bring one convert that's been brought from a life of a derelict by your doctrine, he says, I'll bring 100 of me that have been saved by the grace of God, that have been saved under my ministry, and I'll debate you. And the guy just walked away because he had no converts. And false doctrine does not really bring or produce real converts. It only produces death. And so we find here that's what he said to them, is that what you're doing, you're just confirming a man in his wickedness, and he'll die in his sin and perish in a devil's hell. But if you preach the truth, it'll set him free. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity nor divine divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. You shall know that I'm the Lord. I'll thank God today for men that'll stand and be true to the Word of God.